Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah. Oh my! Where do we pick up here this morning? Isaiah 57 and 58. If we can get some time, I do want to try to get through 59. We're just going to be looking at some, again, not verse by verse, but just some large sections of Isaiah here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we're grateful that indeed we have the great privilege and honor of declaring your grace in this dispensation. We know that what lies ahead after this dispensation is that time of darkness, that time of Jacob's trouble, and we're grateful for the good news that tells us we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here in Isaiah 57, 58, and then if we can, like I say, we'll get to 59. In particular, these two chapters, 57 and 58, there is a stark contrast between what we would call the pure religion and the false religion. Pure religion and false religion. The book of James, in fact, when we get to chapter number 58, we're going to make some direct references to the book of James. And James uses the phrase pure religion. And we'll talk about what that is when we get over there. But there's a tremendous contrast here in these two chapters between the false apostate religion that is going to be controlled by Satan and then ruled over by the Antichrist, as compared to the believing remnant, what they're going to believe. So let's just kind of go down through the verses and take a look at some things here. Look at what happens. Look how the chapter starts here. Chapter 57, 1. It says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Now, prophetically, the evil to come is the tribulation period. In the very famous, what's called Our Father prayer, when they say, "Deliver us from evil," the evil in that prayer is, once again, the context of the tribulation period and the being defeated and destroyed by the Antichrist. So just kind of keep that in mind. What's happening here is the believing remnant, members of the believing remnant, are being executed. They're perishing. And at verse 1 it says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away." So they're being executed. They're being slain. And those who are doing the killing are not really aware of what's happening here. And what's happening is that the day of the Lord's coming. And it says here, "And none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." So on the one hand, it's bad news in the sense that members of the little flock are being executed. But on the other hand, it's good news in that they're being taken away. They're not going to see that evil day and so forth, the evil days to come. These would be the guys that you see in Revelation chapter number 6 here. Go to Revelation real quickly. Go over to Revelation chapter number 6. When the fifth seal is opened up by the Lord Jesus Christ, John describes it this way. Revelation 6, 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." That's some of those people there that Isaiah 57, 1 is talking about. They were slain, they were executed during that tribulation period, and of course they are up in heaven under the altar of God and so forth. But that's what's happening there. Okay, you can turn back now to Isaiah 57. So now, let's jump ahead a little bit, if you would. Watch now 57 verse 3. I'm just going to jump ahead here a little bit. Look what he says here. Now think about what's going on. Remember, the context is the evil to come. The evil to come. That's the tribulation period. Now watch verse 3. "But draw near hither, ye sons of..." What's the next word there? Sons of the what? Sorceress. Right? Male or female? The seed of the adulterer and, what's it say there? Who's that? That's exactly what it is. If you'll take and go to Revelation 17, go to Revelation 17. Here is, there in Isaiah 57, it's certainly not the first place that this is identified, but Isaiah 57 is not the first place that this is identified, but Isaiah 57 is going to give us a view of the heart of those, the inner workings of those that are following the whore. They're following the sorceress, female, okay? Over here in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great, what? That's the whore of Isaiah 57. Make sure and write it down. Cross-reference with cross-reference. Make sure that you understand what's going on here, okay? Revelation 17 gives you the judgment of the great whore. Isaiah 57 gives you what the doctrine that is being produced inside of those that follow her. Now, let's keep reading Revelation 17. Stay in Revelation 17 and look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple. Now who, what's purple for? What color, what's purple? Royalty. So you've got, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. What's scarlet for? What color's that? What's that? Red. And what's that for? That's the blood, okay? You've got the royalty, you've got the blood, you've got the scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's interesting. Where do you see someone in the Bible decked with all manner of precious stones? That's right, Lucifer, the one who was created as Lucifer. And then, of course, Joseph wore the coat of many colors. And then when God gave Israel the priesthood, remember the priests were decked with that coat of many colors, the breastplate with all the precious stones and so forth, all right? Well, here you've got this whore, this mystery Babylon, the religion here, that is trying to counterfeit the way to God. At any rate, it says, look at verse 4 again. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations of filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's all capital letters in your King James Bible there. See that? All capital letters. Notice it's mystery, comma. Babylon the Great, comma. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Three different things that are said about her, and they're all significant. We're not going to get the details right now. But just make this connection, that the whore of Isaiah 57 is clearly the whore of Revelation 17. Okay? Y'all didn't come to church to hear about that, did you? Okay. You know, I was thinking about a passage of Scripture just this week that there's some words that are used that, you know, we don't generally use a lot and everything. And I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? I have to teach that verse, you know. Let's get that verse, whatever. But it's in the Bible, you know, so what do you say? So anyway, so go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah 57. So that's... It's all capital because that's the title. That's the title of who she is, okay? And it's in contrast when they identify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, all title. Lord of Lords, all title and everything. That's exactly who He is, okay? Go back to Isaiah 57. Now, Isaiah 57 is going to take a look into what her doctrine produces in those who follow it. All right? So it says at verse 3, 57 verse 3, He says, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress. So she's producing sons, the seed of the adulterer and whore. So she's producing a remnant. She's producing someone, right? Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression and a seed of falsehood? See, she is producing... The doctrine in her that she's promoting is producing a seed. It's producing a generation, and they're a generation of falsehood. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children slain the children of the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. And they are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? What they're doing is all over the land of Israel, they're going and they've got these streams and these very smooth stones, and they're taking with these stones and they're making idols and so forth, and they're sacrificing their kids to idols. And God said, should I take comfort in this? And of course the answer is no. He says at verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifices. Now in the Bible, there's somebody honking a horn out there, right? When it says that, verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain. In the Bible, there are two great mountains. Two great high and lofty mountains. Anybody know which ones they are? Babylon is one, Mount Zion's the other. Isaiah started out in Isaiah chapter number 2, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Well, there's another mountain that's vying for that position, and that's, of course, Babylon. Babylon is said to be the hammer of the earth. Babylon is said to be that high and lofty mountain that wants to reign over the kingdoms of men. All right. By the way, I want you to back up. Let me just look something here real quick. Okay, now let's keep going. Look at verse, keep in mind, if you would, go back to verse 4. It says, against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out, what's it say there? The tongue. Keep the idea in mind, that thing about the tongue. What's that all about, okay? All right, so at any rate, you can see that this high and lofty mountain is vying for first position. She is controlling all these that are following her and that she has produced. Look what happens. Verse 7 again. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifices. God in the Bible, when He speaks about the relationship of people with the false religion, He identifies it as adultery and fornication. He compares the physical act of adultery and fornication with the spiritual act. They're given their love, they're given their allegiance, they're given their worship to Baal and that spiritual adultery. So when you see these references to things like you set your bed up, that's what's an illustration of. Verse 8, behind the doors also, the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. Thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst set thy measures far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. See the repeated reference that you keep giving yourself over to this false religion here. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. They thought they could have life over there. They abandoned God's plan. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? What he's, of course, pleading with there, that he has not judged them, but he's going to judge them. Okay? He says, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. What's verse 12 saying? He's going to expose their lie, right? And it's not going to profit what they were trusting in, it's not going to profit them. Okay, so you can see that what he does, really, in the first part of chapter 57, he's speaking specifically to the sorceress, who is the whore. She has a false religion. She has seduced Israel, and they've been willing participants. And she has produced a generation. She's produced a seed line. All right? Now, look with me at verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. So what's going to happen when, in the evil day, when they cry out to her for help, what's going to happen? There's going to be none. See that? But look at the next phrase. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. See, there's two different mountains here. There's one mountain that's high and lifted up, thinks it's going to control, and most of Israel's trusting that. But the believing remnant is going to recognize the difference. They're going to put their trust in God's Word, and they're going to inherit the land. When Christ said, the meek shall inherit the earth, you understand He was telling the truth? He's speaking literally. They're really going to inherit the earth, they're going to inherit the land. Yes, sir, go ahead. It's figurative, in the sense of an empire. Yeah, kingdom. Yeah, in the Bible, oftentimes, mountain is used in relationship to an empire. Yeah.
But there is a real mountain.
Yes, there. Yes, yeah. Ken, did you have a question? Or you have,
is there a difference between Mount Zion and Mount
Zion? Is there a difference between Mount Zion and which mountain?
Sinai.
Yes, there is a difference between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. Did you say Sinai? Okay, Sinai is, of course, where God gave Israel the law. Mount Zion is the territory, and Jerusalem is in that territory. And, of course, there's also Mount Zion in the heaven that's going to come to the earth. Okay, but they're definitely two different locations. Okay, so you can see a reference to the believing remnant there in verse 13 in contrast to those who are trusting the sorceress and her information. Look at verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up. This is the believing remnant. They're going to say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now who is that? That's the Lord, in contrast to what the whore is saying. Okay? He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Well, wait. That's a contrast, right? If remember that they want the mountain to be in the high and holy place. The Lord said, no, that's my dwelling place. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is, there it is. Jeff, you were asking about this. Notice, with him that is what? Of a contrite and humble spirit. There's the believing remnant. See that? Him that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It is. Yeah, we're going to get there in just a second. In fact, next to that verse, you want to write down a couple of passages. The repeated reference to the contrite and humble spirit, the contrite heart, the contrite ones. Look with me to Psalms 32. Write down these references here. Look at Psalms 32. Jeff was talking about this on Wednesday night. Watch this here. Look at Psalms 32. Who writes Psalms? Who, in particular, Psalms 32? Who wrote it? Do you remember? David did. And of course, you understand that David was guilty of physical adultery and hence spiritual adultery. He was guilty of second-degree murder. What he does physically is what the nation of Israel, many of them, were doing, not just physically, but spiritually. David is a guy who recognizes that the only way he's going to be just with God is if he has that broken and contrite heart. If you look at Psalms 32, look at what it says at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Okay, question. Therefore, is there forgiveness of sins available for Israel? Absolutely. There's always forgiveness of sins in any dispensation. But there is forgiveness for Israel. Even though they're off into that apostate religion, there still is forgiveness of sins available. But they've got to come like David comes. Verse 2, blessed is, notice, the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That phrase, in whose spirit there is no guile, that's a reference to someone who has been forgiven. Now, if you look also then, chapter 51. Yes. Chapter 51. Chapter 51 of Psalms. Chapter 51, David says this. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Was David guilty of blood? Absolutely, he was guilty of blood, right? And he says this, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. There's the tongue again. 51:14. I didn't say. So 51 verse 14. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and from and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. There's the tongue again. Keep that phrase in mind. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. It's up there. Under the law, was there a sacrifice for adultery? Under the law, was there a sacrifice for murder? See, when he says in that verse, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. If there was a sacrifice for those things, David would bring it by faith. The reason we read Isaiah, Psalms 32, we didn't read the whole Psalm. Psalms 32 enters right, he just describes his heart under conviction of the Word of God. David was a man under absolute true conviction of his sin. And as he searches the law, as he searches the sacrificial system, he says, Lord, there is no sacrifice for this sin. How can I be right in the eyes of God? If there was no sacrifice under the law for the sin of adultery and murder, that's what he's describing here. He says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Now look what he comes to understand. The sacrifices of God, here it is, are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. That's Psalms 32, verse 2. The man in whose spirit is no guile. That's, if you go back to Isaiah 57 there, See, this isn't an accident that Isaiah is saying this. He's explaining to Israel how, if they will allow God's Word to bring them under the same kind of conviction that David was brought under. David was brought under the conviction that his physical adultery, he deserved hell. And he's under the conviction of the Word of God. He has a broken spirit and a contrite heart. There was no sacrifice that he could offer, else he would bring it. And yet he realized that if he would believe God's Word and confess his sin, that God would accept him. That's what Psalms 57 is saying. Psalms 57 is telling the believing remnant, and really telling all of Israel, if you want to be accepted by me, though you have been involved in and with the sorceress, you've been involved with the spiritual adultery, look what David did. Look how the Word of God brought him to conviction and broke his spirit. He had a contrite heart. If you'll come that way, you will be part of the believing remnant. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Yeah, in Isaiah 57, verse 14.
Yes. It is, in the sense that when they say, at verse 14, and say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. See, there's the stumbling block, take it out of the way, tell my people how they can access God. That is the believing remnant that's repeating God's Word, and giving the rest of the nation a way to return. Okay? Yes, cast up, clear the way, make clear the path and so forth. And of course, it begins with John the Baptist. One thing that I want you to do, and I don't know if we're going to have enough time this morning, I'm sure trying, so I'm racing right. When you read a section like this, you want to think about it in the light of, you want to think of Hebrews through Revelation in the light of this section right here. For example, can you tell me one of the New Testament books in that section, Hebrews through Revelation, where one of the writers tells the nation of Israel what they need to do to be brought back into right relationship with God? James, Hebrews, John, 1 John, all those do. We'll look at some here in just a moment, okay? All right. So when it says at verse, Fred, that answers your question, right? Yeah, that's a great verse right there. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, look at another cross reference. Stay there with Isaiah 57 and go with me to John, the Gospel of John this time. The Gospel of John. And this is a passage, again, Jeff and I were talking about on Wednesday night. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He spots a guy named Nathanael, notice how He identifies this guy. This is incredible. Look at verse 46, John 1:46. And Nathanael said unto Him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto Him, Come and see. By the way, that's a great invitation to bring people to church. Can there anything come good out of that grace church in San Juan Capistrano? They preach no water baptism, King James Bible, right dividers. Can anything good? Just say, hey, come and see. Just come and check it out. Just come and check it out, okay? You know. Anyway. I love that verse there. Anyway, so watch verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and saith, the first thing out of Christ's mouth to Nathanael is this, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That's Psalms 32 and Psalms 51. That's Isaiah 57. He identifies Nathanael as a member of the little flock, the remnant here. An Israelite indeed. Not just an Israelite in the sense that he's the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Christ read the guy's heart right here and said, yep, you believe God's word. You know? An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That's exactly Psalms 32, verse 2 there. Okay, anyway. So, go back with me, if you would, now to chapter 57 of Isaiah. Chapter 57 of Isaiah. Let's move ahead here. So God's looking for the contrite and humble spirit. He's going to revive him. Verse 16, For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. But when he talks about contending forever and always being wroth, they're going to go through the tribulation period, and the tribulation period is not going to last forever. It's going to be shortened to 7 years. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says, except those days be shortened, there would no flesh be saved. They were shortened to 7 years. He says, I'm not going to be wroth forever. I'm not going to contend forever. This thing is going to, I'm going to resolve this thing. He says at verse 17, For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. See, he hid himself from Israel, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. There's the tongue again, the lips, the mouth. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. That's the call to the believing remnant that has been scattered. They're off into apostasy, but God still continues to plead with them that he's going to offer them peace and healing and restoration. If you look with me over to Acts this time, go to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Go to Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2. Watch this. Let's make this quick. When Peter is preaching to the nation of Israel, he says at verse 39, Acts 2:39, For the promise of the Holy Spirit and the resulting blessing in the kingdom. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are what? Isn't that what we just read in Isaiah 57:19? Look at Isaiah 57:19 again. Isaiah 57:19 says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace. That's Acts 2. That's the offer of the Spirit in the kingdom. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to them that are near. That is near. That's Acts 2 right there. That's Acts chapter number 2 right there. That's early Acts. That's what that is. Verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's Acts chapter number 2. Are you still in Acts chapter number 2? Verse 40, Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this, notice, untoward generation. What's a generation that's untoward? They're going the wrong way. And there's no peace to them. There's no peace, my God, saith my God, to the wicked. That's the wicked there. Okay, that's Acts 2 right there. Quickly, chapter 58 now. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That's John the Baptist. Prophetically, John the Baptist shows, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He shows them their sins, right? Now watch what happens. Look at verse 2. Yet they seek me daily. Okay, that sounds like a good thing, right? And delight to know my ways. That sounds like a good thing, right? As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. So does that sound pretty good so far? You bet it does. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. That sound pretty good? They delight in what? You see the problem? Is everything in that verse good or bad? Everything in that verse is bad. What is their delight? What's their delight? Yes, their delight is in religion. See how he starts out. Verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. What's their sins? Their sins is they're completely consumed with religion. It's all external show. They're putting on a show as though they love my word. They're putting on a show as though they love me. They've got this external. You know who that was? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, exactly. How did Christ describe those guys? He says, outward you guys are like whited sepulchres, but inward you are full of dead men's bones. See, he says at verse 2, yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. He just described in chapter 57 that they are forsaking the ordinances of God and they're following the whore. The problem is religion. Wherefore, now here's what they say, verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. God, why are you not paying attention to what we're doing? See, it's just a pure show is what it is. It's just a show. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls? God, we're so humble. Pay attention! You know? You watching this, God? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? God says this, behold, listen, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You guys are not interested in me and my word. God says, you are interested in your religion. You're interested in the show out there. Christ says about the Pharisees that for pretense you make long prayers. They love to be out in the open public place and make their prayers and be called out there in public. You know, Father, Father. He says, verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fast of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. He said, I'm not going to listen to you guys doing that. Are you kidding? Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? God says, listen, you've got all this external show. You're bowing your head in your heart like you're so humble and you're pouring ashes on your head. Oh, God, God, are you paying attention up there? See, she's just mocking Israel here. He says, that's not the purpose of fasting. A guy told me at the office this week. It's kind of funny. I always get good conversations at the office. He says, John, I'm going to fast this week. Do you fast? I said, no. And then I corrected myself. Actually, I fast 3 times a day. Between breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And of course, he was like, whoa. Because the guy's a believer, you know, and everything. So, although he believes some kind of crazy stuff. And it's funny when people say, you know, I think I'm going to fast. I really got to get close to God. I think I'm going to fast. Well, whatever. I get lots of trouble sometimes. Okay? You cannot get any closer to God than you already are, no matter whether you stop eating or not. So the cook up here says, no, so don't stop eating. Wow, amen. You know, but God really just tells him, guys, you miss the point of the fast. He says at verse 6, is it such a fast that I have chosen the day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Of course, the answer is no. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here's the intention. To loose the bands of wickedness. So instead of fasting and stop eating food, how about if you go and preach the truth and rescue that guy out of the sorcerer's lie program? To loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Christ said about the Pharisees that they bind heavy burdens upon them, but they won't even carry them with one of their little fingers. Remember that? He says, to let the oppressed go free. And in the context, the oppressed are those that are oppressed by the sorceress. Set them free from that. The scribes and Pharisees should come along. When Christ shows up with the truth, they should have recognized Christ as their Messiah, and then they should have told all the nation of Israel, here's your... They should have said about Christ what the Father said about Christ. This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. And they would have been set free from the burden of the religious apostate system. That's the fast he was looking for. You want to set yourself away from something? Set yourself away from the sorceress. He says, now watch, keep reading, watch this, verse 6 again. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? The yoke is the sorceress, it's the lie program. Is it not, okay, put your thinking caps on, here you go. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Okay, Hebrews to Revelation. Quick, where are you?
James chapter 2
is exactly where you're at. James, yes sir, okay. Watch this. Hold that verse and go to James chapter 2. He was awful close. Right? Look at this. Look at James chapter 2 here. And tell me if this isn't exactly what James is pointing to. James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. They're under the fifth course of chastisement. They're specifically, they're in the tribulation period when the book is in effect. And hence there's this great battle between the lie program produced by the sorceress, being promoted by the sorceress, and the truth that's being promoted by the little flock. So James comes along and says this in James chapter number 2. At verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? James 2 is referencing Isaiah 58. Isaiah 57 and 58 is a great contrast between the lie program of the whore and the truth of God's Word. Isaiah 58 is telling Israel, hey, here's the true fast. Here's what is a manifestation of a broken and a contrite spirit. Here's who's following my Word. James is saying, if you want to manifest that broken and contrite spirit, then you'll follow Isaiah 58 in reading God's instructions about the true intention of the fast. See that there? It's incredible. Not only that, remember in chapter number 3, someone at Bible study a couple of weeks ago asked the thing about the tongue in James 3. James chapter number 3, the entire chapter is about the tongue. The entire chapter. But not the tongue in the sense of the thing sticking out of your mouth. but rather a reference to the doctrine that's coming out of your mouth, the lips, the doctrine that's being conveyed. And once again, the doctrine that's being conveyed by the Antichrist, it's the lie program. The doctrine being conveyed by the Word of God is the truth. And it's the believing remnant that's going to speak the truth and hence control their tongue. That's what's going on. All right? Just when you get a chance, take a look at that. Go back with me to Isaiah 58 now. Go back to Isaiah 58. Watch this. Isaiah 58. Let's at least try to finish this chapter here. 58. So you can see at 58 verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Why is the poor cast out? Why is he poor in the first place, and why is he cast out? That's right. He's not participating in the mark of the beast and so forth. So the little flock's supposed to take and protect this guy. All right? He says, when thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. He's one of his own brethren. Look, what's the first word of verse 8? Now here's God's response. What's the first word of verse 9? See that? Look at verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Somebody asked about that word a couple weeks ago and so forth. Here's your rear guard. He's going to protect you and so forth. You see, there comes the blessing. There comes the kingdom. Then shall thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, look at the next phrase there. that just didn't start here in California. You know, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, there's James 2 again, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. That's the kingdom. The Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Remember he said, take no thought what you shall eat or drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Remember he said that? Well, that's what he's talking about right there. Your Father knows you need these things. When you're fleeing from the Antichrist, the Lord's going to protect you. He's going to give you bread and water and so forth. We studied all that before. That's what the promise is right there. Remember? He says at verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell. And there's the kingdom. Now here's the call. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So instead of doing that, instead of doing your own pleasure and turn into religion, do this instead. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, if you call it honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. There's that competing high places of the earth again, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is exciting stuff here. When we didn't talk about it, but it, what was the purpose for which God created the Sabbath? Everybody talks about the purpose of the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath so you could have a day off every day from your work and so forth. And that's not at all the purpose of the Sabbath. You know what the purpose of the Sabbath was? When's the first time you see the Sabbath in the Bible? The seventh day. Yes, God rested in Genesis chapter 2. He rested on the seventh day. The seventh day, when it says God rested, it doesn't mean He rested in the sense that He's worn out from a good workout kind of a thing. It means His work was done, so He's ready to accomplish the purpose for which He just got through working. The Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath was to bring His city, New Jerusalem, to this earth. That's what the Sabbath's about. It's about the rule and reign of God on this earth, the intention of which God created the earth. They lost sight of that. So they turned the Sabbath into religion, like so many people have done and continue to do, instead of realizing, no, man, the purpose of the Sabbath is for God to set up His kingdom on this earth. And they should have delighted in that intention, in God's intention for the Sabbath. Yeah, we did. There's a whole lot there. But anyway, so you can kind of see what's going on here. 57, 58, the contrast between the religion of the sorceress and the true religion. You know what? One more verse here. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to James. This is what I want to point out real quick. James. And we're out of time, so you're going to have to read this on your own. Go with me to James chapter number 1. James 1. James 1. James contrasts the true religion, he calls it pure religion, and the false religion. But he says this, James 1, 27. Look at 26. Look at verse 26. James 1, 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, what does that automatically tell you? The external show. Pretense. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. There's a guy who's preaching the lie program. See that? He's got a pretentious religion and he's bridling not his tongue. That is, he's using his tongue to speak the wrong information. But deceiveth his own heart. That guy's religion's vain. That's the vain religion. That's the false religion. That's the counterfeit religion. Isaiah 57, 58. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Remember undefiled? It's pure, contrite spirit, broken heart. Pure religion, undefiled and before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless. Why is the guy fatherless? Why is the lady fatherless?
Husband
got killed. And the widows. Why is she widow? Same reason. In their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't go take the mark of the beast. That's the spot in that verse. Don't go join that life program. And then he goes on and talks about some things there. Okay? When you're reading, next time you read Hebrews through Revelation, don't read them in the light of Paul's epistles. Read them in the light of the Hebrew program. All the repeated references that you find, such as in James and John and so forth in Hebrews, it comes right out of the Old Testament prophets. It's fascinating. Okay? Okay, let's take a break. We'll start here in about 6 or 8 minutes.